And so it's kind of like we see broken pieces laying on the ground. That's the image I have. I brought some pieces here to throw around here. It's like seeing pieces of things that should be put together that are broken. Broken people, broken homes, broken hearts, broken bodies. It's especially hard when we have those fracture lines running through our own homes. Sometimes when a spouse walks away, or when a child, a son or daughter, because of some, you know, deception, ends up walking away. And those pieces we see all around us that people demand a fix. It's kind of what we see today. Here's the picture of a protest. Someone has to fix it. Someone has to stop racism or addictions or viruses or crime or whatever the problem is. So how are we doing? Are we... I'm talking about humanity, looking for some hero to save them from whatever is wrong. Put the pieces back together, whether it's a person who's a scientist or a politician or an entrepreneur or a doctor. We can appreciate someone's effort and their kindness and their generosity, maybe. But at the end of the day, we still see the truth. We see the pieces, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Now that sounds maybe... I'm not meaning to make light by using that quote. But there's someone who can fix the awful fix we're in. Thank the Lord, we have a Savior God gave us who can put the pieces back together. Now, last week we looked at Colossians 1:13-14, which says He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There is no hiding the real problem that sins put humanity under dark powers. Could you advance that for me? I'm not sure why. I know the battery's good, so it's not that, but everything, there we go. Thank you. So the problem is we need to be set free, as that text says, set free. That's redemption. And we need forgiveness for the things we've done against the Father. So we have a real problem. We have a real solution. The Son. See in the text? The Son. And the next part of this text is going to go through qualifications of the Son of God. So verse 15, begin there. Yeah, I'm going to have to, there we are, thank you. I'm just going to, I'll let you know, I'll do this, okay? So this image idea, the image is the same appearance. He makes visible what is invisible to us as human beings. He could say to Philip in John 14, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So only the Son can look like their Father. There's a PGA event. Sometimes I've watched it several times. Actually, it's called the Father-Son challenge. I think that's what it's called. Father-Son. Can you give me the next slide? And what's interesting in watching this is just to watch the sons. They walk like their father. They swing the club the same way. The same mannerisms. Why? Because they share something unique. And when we're young, we don't admit it, but it's true. We end up being like our parents. So he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The firstborn, does that mean Jesus was literally firstborn? That's the way some folks take it, some different groups. But that word came to be associated with the status of a firstborn. Whether or not they actually were firstborn, a couple of examples. Israel is called God's firstborn, Exodus 4. King David is called God's firstborn, the highest of all the kings of the earth. So referring to his status there. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. In those cases, the term was used not for the one literally born first, but the one having that position of prominence. So the next section we're going to read makes clear that Jesus is over creation. He has that position because it was made through him. So verse 16 and 17. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. See the repetitive all, right? He's before all, he made all, he's over all, and he holds all. That's quite a resume. Holds together all. It's like, it's not that complicated. We used to sing, I don't know if you remember singing, he's got the whole world in his hands. This text can sound pretty complicated. That's what it's saying. He holds it together. This world was created with a certain order, and that order comes from himself, the Creator. And so it's all held in coherence in its relationship with him. Just like the wheel, if you take the spokes and cut them off and disconnect it from the hub, what do you have? Nothing. You don't have a wheel. It's the same thing with creation. It has it's held together in him. So in heaven and earth, that's pretty inclusive, all in heaven and on earth. That includes all the things that trouble us now. We should stop and ponder that. All the things that trouble us now. The weather. Viruses. Maybe rogue cells in my body that become cancerous. Are all under his authority. People often want to get to know someone that has authority in this world. Right? Why? Because they have an interest. They want to get to know someone that has control over something. But imagine that what this is. You personally know the person that is over everything in heaven and everything on earth. Think about that. You can personally talk to the one who has authority over heaven and earth. It's way better than any superhero that the world wants to offer us. I was remembering when I was a kid, I used to read Dr. Seuss. And did you put up the Dr. Seuss picture? Yeah, I don't know. I got this book for Christmas. It was called Did I Ever Tell You How Lucky You Are? when I was young, and I read it like a bazillion times. I had it pretty much memorized. So this poor fellow is called Herbie Hart, who took his thrombimulator apart. And it says the next page, "You'll never know whether the gick or the gur fits into the strux or the snux or the snore." The poor fellow is hopelessly lost. It's broken, his thrombimulator. We have a Lord. The Lord Jesus knows, because He made everything. Isn't that amazing? He knows how to put it back together. If give me the next slide here. Companies make mainframe computers. I don't know what company made that thing, but they write this really complicated code that runs the functions that make it work, right? You know that. What if the code was all scrambled up or something was wrong? Even if one simple command was wrong, could be the next slide. And I went in there, and there's billions of lines of code or whatever, and I decided I'm going to fix it. How am I going to do? It's only going to get worse. I could spend a million years trying to fix that, and it would just get worse and worse and worse. But the company that wrote that code could probably find the problem. I know Mark could probably correct me about what I'm saying that's wrong, but that's my limited understanding of how things work. Jesus is not just the head of creation, He's the head of the new creation. So verse 18, let's show that on the thing. Verse 18 says, "And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy." He's the head of the body. We could ponder that all day. What does that mean? Because the body is not creation. It's not animals. It's not even all humanity. That's not His body. What is it? It's the church. Those who have been joined to Him by faith, who are in Christ. That's the term we read in Scriptures. In union with Christ. Those are His body. And He's the head. He's over the church. The head doesn't mean source, by the way. It means He has authority over and rules over His body. So He has supremacy. That's what the end of verse 18 says, supremacy. So the next section tells us how Jesus put the pieces together. Verse 19 and 20. "God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross." Verse 19 is translated many different ways. One of the harder verses to translate is because it appears like this in Greek. All right, "For in or by Him was resolved all the totality to reside." For in or by Him it was determined or resolved that all the totality should reside. So it's like, who's doing the resolving, and what is this totality or fullness about? And it's a hard one too. So most translators put in fullness of God or fullness of deity. And there's a reason for that. In chapter 2, we actually read that word that's attached to fullness. It refers to the fullness of deity. It doesn't necessarily mean that's what Paul meant here. Why am I bringing this up? I don't know. Maybe some of you are interested. It's also possible that the fullness refers to the things which are being put together in Christ. That's the context here. Because the same three prepositions occur here as in verse 16. Verse 16 is talking about creation. This is talking about the new creation. And it uses three prepositions. Here we go. By Him, through Him, and for Him. And I think that's intentional. by the author. So things, all creation is by Him, reconciled through Him, and is now for Him. Same context in Ephesians 1, verse 10. The purpose of God, God's plan to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. So fixing what is broken means fixing our relationship with God. Right? That's why we read through Him to reconcile in Himself all things. No way to put the pieces together without being right with God. How can this be if there's real separation? If there's real distance? If the offenses against God are real? Right? If the anger of God is real, how can you bring that together? It says in the text, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Only a sinless Son could make peace between us sinners and a holy God. And it's through His blood shed on the cross. The blood was given on the altar for atonement. It showed the death of the sacrifice on behalf of the sinner. And that's what Jesus is, the Lamb of God. He took the penalty of our sins so that a just God could call us just. Jesus is fully capable of putting all the pieces back together. It may sound good, but it can seem far away to us. I like the next two words in the text. It's maybe not there in your Bible. And you. Those are the next two words in the Greek text. And you. It's great to talk about, you know, He died for the sins of the world. And He's talking to those people in that church. And you. Even you, I'll read verse 21 to 23. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So once you were alienated, that's separated, that's hostile. Enemies is the word Paul used. Hostile toward God in your mind, in your attitude. But now, He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. This is now. This is the reality. He's saying, now He has reconciled you. Now you have peace with God. It's done. The sentence of God on your sin is death. And that sentence was given to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who didn't deserve it. He did it willingly. He said, it is finished. And that's love. There's no greater love. God demonstrated that love. It says in Romans 5:8, when we were sinners, He died for us. So verse 22 continues with the purpose of His death. Says, to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. So his offering is yours. You are reconciled. But then there's this if. That makes us a little uncomfortable. Huh? It says, if you continue in your faith. The faith that saves is a faith that continues. It's not just one day, right? It continues. We continue to trust him. This is like, there's a tension here. I think that's why Hebrews, you know, the burden of Hebrews is written to folks, some folks that were making a confession and they were continuing for a while and then they weren't continuing to believe. And this is what Hebrews 3:14 says, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. That's quite a statement. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Somehow holding firmly to the end is part of being in Christ. It's part of saving faith. I think this is important. It's in God's Word. I try to preach the whole thing. It's important for us to know that there's no other option than what God has given us. No superhero can save us. We've tried a lot of things. Human beings have tried, you name it. How are they working? Education. We need more education. Right? Need more money. Need more laws. More science. More technology. A new form of government. You fill in the blank. We're trying different things. We're trying out lawlessness to see how that works. Now, not going to work. People are looking for salvation in nature or in getting in touch with the universe's energy or whatever. That's what people are trying to do now. It's really a new form of paganism. It's been around since the fall. You can do a certain pose or meditate or do some rituals and feel at peace with the universe. That doesn't mean you're at peace with God, whatever person might feel. And by the way, I'm not against peace and quiet or someone enjoying some relaxation, fishing or whatever. That's not the point. Whatever it is, that's not peace with God. And God is not going to go away. Right? This is the thing people don't realize. It doesn't matter how many people vote him off the island or whatever, or say, we don't want God. He's not going away. He's not going to say, go ahead, you have this world for yourself. I'll leave you alone. Do what you want. That's exactly what they want and think God's going to do. No, he's not. He has spoken. He's not spoken peace. He said, no. No peace for the wicked. No peace. You want rest? Here I am. He's still holding out his hands. His crucified hands. He's holding them out saying, you want rest? Come to me. You want peace? Only one way. People prefer a dream. Billions of people prefer a dream. The lie that someday we'll fix it. Someday we'll take these pieces and put them back together. Whatever way we're going to do it, I don't know. Maybe it's through genetic engineering. We'll take the genome and we'll fix it, make ourselves better. Or maybe we'll be reincarnated if you're into the New Age or something, and I'll be better, whatever I'm reincarnated as. Maybe it's this new cyber version of salvation. They're saying some people are hoping they're going to get their consciousness uploaded into the cloud so that they can exist in a digital form. Right. It's a dream. The pieces still lie all around, but they won't admit it. The bankruptcy of human wisdom and human ability. It's the same. Reading this morning, Psalm 146 talks about, don't put your trust in man, because they die and their plans perish. Everything basically ends up in the ground. But blessed is the one whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in it. He keeps faith forever. He gives sight to the blind. He lifts up those who are bowed down. That's our Lord. That's Jesus Christ. He can put the pieces back together, whatever is broken in your life. We wait. We know this reality now. We know who He is. It gives us great joy, but there's a part of it that still exists, doesn't it? We still feel those broken pieces. The fracture lines come between us and those who have died, who we love. It's painful. How important is it to remember? He will put those pieces back together. We read, when the trumpet sounds, right? Those who are dead in Christ will rise first, and we will meet them together in the air. Always be together with the Lord. He's going to put all the pieces back together on that day. So until then, man, keep the faith. Keep believing. Continue to be steadfast in trusting in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord. We have no answers. We have no solution. We see the problems both on a big scale and a small scale in our own hearts and bodies. Thank you, God, that your Son, through whom you made all things, who now holds together all things. Thank you that His hands are capable, that He can not only redeem by His death, providing us forgiveness, providing us reconciliation, but that someday, when you come again, the grace that you will bring to us will give us life forever. And that you will put not just healing our hearts now with your Holy Spirit, but you're going to enable us, Lord, to walk in your presence and see your face. There'll be no sorrow, no tears. God, thank you. We thank you. Only possible because of the blood that you shed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.